Father, we thank you as we give you honor and praise this morning. And for those in the afternoon session, we thank you, Lord, that they already made it halfway through the day. To God be the glory. As we gather together around the word of God again today, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light and that understanding to our hearts today. Let the name of the Lord be glorified in the message of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thy word, O Lord, is a quickener and an enabler. So let it be today in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part two of the series we started yesterday, according to the power that works in us. Today, I am going to focus over the next day or so, also, however long it takes, on this power that dwells in us. And we're going to look at that power, spelled P-O-W-E-R, as an acronym. Let's break it down. But first, I want to do a review of what we covered yesterday to bring us up to speed on, in case you were not here, and you know the lesson. The scripture that we're taking this out of, that we're using, is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And we're reading from the King James. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, this verse happens to be a popular verse. We quote it all the time. We even sing from it. So it's not a new verse. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we talked about the principle, you know, that is revealed in this verse, that first of all, we see that God has the capacity. He's unlimited. He has the capacity to do greater things than what even we thought, what we prayed about, what we were expecting. He can go beyond even that. We see that. However, we also see that there is a principle behind that. It is according to the power that is working within us. You know, so, perhaps he can go higher than the level that you are in. That's what you have to figure out. Where are you at and how far can God take you? Well, you know, the wherever level we're at, he can take us even higher, can do even more. You know, that's what we are thinking about. So consider that in terms of, well, we will be the experience that we have from God will be limited, you know, by, you know, the level of this power that is in us from God, or our yieldedness to him. So, but when that power of God is actually active, God can do more than our prayers, can do more than our imaginations, can do more than our limitations. God is great like that. We covered yesterday, some steps towards getting this power even more in us, what the power really is, and so on. And then we also looked at some barriers that restrict the power. We covered all that yesterday. The things that help us particularly, in walking in that power. Those are what we want to focus on today. So at the end of yesterday's lesson, we gave an acronym for power. If you look at the way the title of the room is written, we spelled it out one letter after the other. And so consider it an acronym. And this acronym, if anyone remembers it, you can put it in the chat room for us. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be teaching on this power that works in us. Now, we'll cover the part that says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You know, and I gave certain illustrations yesterday of how the level that people are determines, you know, what they can expect or even believe. You know, I gave the example of the little child that asks for some money. They can't really ask for what they cannot comprehend, you know, and I gave also examples of, you know, how people spend their money when they are trying to buy something of fortune. You know, what someone thinks is way too expensive might not even be the starting point for somebody else, and so on and so forth. So we can see how there can be a progression in our capacity to receive things from God. You know, that's what we're talking about in this series. The progression in your capacity to receive things from God. And this acronym, P-O-W-E-R, this is what we're going to dive into today, and if we don't finish, then next time as well. So, the first letter in this power, taken as an acronym, is a P. And I said, consider that P to mean pursue God's presence. Pursuing His presence as the first letter, P. You know, in the Old Testament, David and others, they always talked about dwelling in the house of the Lord. In fact, the famous Psalm 23 that just about everybody in the world knows, it says, well, you know, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. And, you know, that's how, you know, David, passion in his heart, so dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, now we know that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. So for us, that dwelling place is His presence, not some building. So we'd like to talk about, I like to talk about dwelling in His presence. Even when I quote Psalm 23, I like to talk about dwelling in His presence instead of dwelling in His house. You know, and the psalmist, he gave a, you know, several indications from his heart of how he loved, you know, the presence of God. You know, in Psalm 27, let's read what he thought about concerning the presence of the Lord. Which he called it the house of the Lord. But everywhere you see him calling the house, just think of it as presence of the Lord. You know, talked about the things that he desires from the Lord. He said, "What one thing have I desired of the Lord that will I seek after?" Psalm 24. I mean 27 and verse 4. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, let's think of that as dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. He said, well, we want to be in his presence. There is no temple, there is no physical building, you know, that can substitute for the presence of God. Let me talk about that for a minute. Yeah, we can build glorious buildings, marvelous, majestic buildings, can decorate them and so forth. But the only thing that truly decorates that building as far as God's concerned is his presence. If God is not there, the presence of God is not there, well, that building can be anything. It doesn't mean anything at all. But we fancy and look more at those buildings than actually the presence of God. But I can tell you that God's presence, you know, is not defined, or the greatness of his presence, the weight of his glory and his presence is not defined by the physical building or surrounding, you know. And there is no difference between our church building that may be magnificent and a little church building that is built as a hut or just put together somewhere. For you also in your personal lives, there's no difference whether you are in your kitchen, or your bathroom, or your backyard, or you are in the, let's call it, church house, say. You're there and it's a magnificent building. It doesn't, none of those things make any difference as far as the presence of God. The presence of God is there when there is a heart that is contrite, you know, and trembles at his word. Isaiah 66 describes this. He said, look, all these buildings and stuff, you know, that you put together, I mean, may be good in your sight, but the Lord said, the heaven is my throne. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So where is the house that you will build for me? You know, I mean, I own all these things, the heaven, even the earth, and I just put my foot on it. You know, so what is it that you are going to build for me? Which house are you going to put to contain me? Where is the place of my rest? Well, he answers it himself. You know, he said, look, all these things have my hands made and all those things have been, said the Lord, but this is a place where I have chosen. And you can think of it like way. The place where I've chosen to put my name there and where I will meet with you. Deuteronomy 12 and 5. There's a place, and that is found in the heart of the man that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that humbles himself and trembles at the word of God. That's the place. You know, the psalmist said again, he said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place from generations. So we dwell in him, and he wants to dwell in us. And when those two desires meet, that's powerful. You know, Psalm 90 verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place from generations. In all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or even the earth was formed, from everlasting to everlasting, you know, thou hast been our God. Hallelujah. You know, so the Lord is our dwelling place. The Lord himself, that's where we want to dwell, inside of him. You know, not outside of him, but inside of him, not in a physical building, but inside of him. So when we're talking about pursuing his presence, it's more than just, you know, going to, quote unquote, the house of the Lord, you know, as we put it. And we talk about going to church, which in itself is a misnomer, because we really can't go to church because we are the church. But for the purposes of this discussion, let's just call it the church building and so on. And Jesus, he used many paradoxes in some of his lessons. And even his whole life was one huge, massive paradox after another. The King of Kings, the one that by whom all things were created, without whom nothing was made, when he would come, he came to be born in a manger because there was no place to receive him. I mean, this was just, that was the life of Jesus, designed that way. And he said, when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We talked about gates the other day. And when Jesus was saying this thing in Matthew 16, upon this revelation, Peter answered the question correctly of who am I? And he told him, he said, well, my Father is the one that revealed this to you. And upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church. Now, so when Jesus talked about build my church, people begin to think of a building, a physical building. Well, the church is actually a building, but not that kind of building. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. So we know it's a building. But it's not built with, brick and mortar and glass and windows and stuff like that. You know, but how is it built then? You know, because people always think of, you know, the church as the building. Say, oh, that's a wonderful church. Well, we pass by, it looks good. And we think of it as, a wonderful church. Well, that's actually not the church. Here is the church. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 and following. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You know, you are now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. So we know it's a building, but this is what confuses people. It's a building, it's a paradox, but it's not that kind of building. You know, of whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple. So as far as God is concerned, you know, we are his temple. You know, the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, so individually and collectively, we are the temple of the Lord where he wants to dwell. We dwell in him and he dwells in us. And Paul wrote about this in many places of, you know, some of his sermons and things like that, you know, and they talk about, I mean, you know, don't you know that, I mean, you are the temple of God? He would ask them, why then would you use your body like this and that and so forth? He always talked about those things like that. You know, God, he said, chosen our body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple where he will dwell. And that's you. And that's me. And furthermore, when we get together, it's a beautiful, beautiful place when we come together. If somebody that has the Spirit of God in them gets together with another one that has the Spirit of God in them, and yet another one that has the Spirit of God in them like that, well, Jesus says that that's a powerful thing. He said, well, when two or three of you gather together, I'm right there. And if you ask anything, you know, then you will get it from me. Because you got the power, the Holy Spirit in you, and the other person got the power, and they all come together like that. It's an explosion. You know, so we are the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, that's where God wants to dwell. So let's not be thinking of it as a building. That doesn't mean we don't go to, quote unquote, the church house, fellowship with other believers. Of course we do. You know, but let's not think of that as the place. You know, it is this very body that he put together that is the place where he has chosen. And to God be the glory for that, which means even if you don't have access to a mega building that people gather together, you can still have access to the Spirit of God because the Holy Spirit is in you. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? I mean, so in many of these places, we're learning that the Holy Spirit that's inside of us is what transforms our body into God's temple. Praise God. And this is the message that we must understand. For in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Now I say that, all of that, just for us to focus. When we're talking about pursuing his presence, I don't want us to focus on it means that we got to go to a certain place. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking to this woman at the well, which everybody knows as the story of the woman at the well. Well, you know, in that conversation that ensued, and Jesus said something to her, you know, said, well, give me to drink. And the woman looked at him and said, give you to drink. Said, well, why are you asking me that? You know, I'm from Samaria and you Jews have nothing to do with us. You always think of us as less than anything that you would have to do with. So why are you asking me to drink? And Jesus said, well, if you knew who was asking you to give him water, you would ask him instead and he would give you something different. And the woman looked at him, you don't even have anything to draw water from or with. Where are you going to give me this water? Jesus said, look, the water I will give you is living water. And when I give it to you, it's going to change something in you, you know, forever. This woman looked at him and said, well, you don't even, I mean, where are you going to, I mean, she started to wonder about it. And Jesus said, look, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But when I give you this water, you will never thirst. The woman said, look, are you greater than our fathers? They've drank of this well. They gave us this well. And, you know, she began to speak of so many things. Well, you know, he said, look, you guys always tell us that Jerusalem is a place where we should worship. You know, but why must we go to Jerusalem to go and worship? Because we've got to travel from our place to Jerusalem now to worship God. Just said, no. And that's what Jesus said. Believe me, the hour coming when neither you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know, mountain, some people say, let's go to the mountain to worship God. That may be good, but Jesus debunked it as though that was a parameter for finding God. You know, you got to find God when you only when you go to the church house, or you go to some mountain, or some place. Yeah, I said no. You know, I said, well, the woman is still thinking ahead, but this is the place where our fathers used to worship. And Jesus said, no. There's a thing, new thing happening now. You don't need to go to some mountain or even go to Jerusalem. You worship God in the spirit. And he told her, God is a spirit. And he's looking for spirit worshipers. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're no longer, does that mean we don't go to the church house? No, I didn't say that. But don't think of it that you can't find the presence of God until you get there. So when we say pursuing his presence, it means in our daily lives, wherever you are, whether you are in your kitchen, your bathroom, you're driving in your car, you're on your job, you're doing your laundry, you're cooking, whatever, you know, we pursue his presence. Now, in his presence, well, we are told that there is fullness of joy. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Let's talk about that presence. I want to talk about that verse in Psalm 16 and verse 11. Since we're talking about pursuing his presence. And David said, well, in the spirit, in his presence is fullness of joy. And to his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Well, let's think about that. Fullness of joy in his presence. Well, in Psalm 139, David also said, you cannot get away from the presence of God, no matter where you go. So I want to bring something out about God's presence. The two kinds of his presence that I want to talk about today. There is what we call the universal presence of God. God is everywhere, he said. You know, even if I go down to hell, I go down to this, I go down to that, I can't get away from it. That's his universal presence. You know, so when we think of him as Jehovah Shammah, the Lord's always there, everywhere. I mean, the whole universe, I said the other day, is inside his belly. You can't get away from anything. I mean, God knows it all. He encompasses everything. So he's everywhere like that. But if that was the presence that David was talking about in Psalm 16, where he said in his presence is fullness of joy. Let me read that to you, because there is not only joy, but even life comes from that presence. But if that presence was his universal presence, and his universal presence is everywhere, well, then there should be fullness of joy everywhere. That will show me the path of life. How do you get this life? In his presence, fullness of joy. That's where the real path of life is at. Yeah, but so the universal presence cannot be what David is talking about in Psalm 16. Can't be. Because if his universal presence everywhere, then why is there not fullness of joy everywhere? Because, I mean, there's hatred, wickedness, shedding of blood, I mean, cruelty, killings, and so forth, everywhere. And yet, here he's talking about his presence, his fullness of joy. Well, it is not that presence that carries the fullness of joy, not that universal presence. And people are killing each other, hating each other, kidnappings and evils and different things, murders and all kinds of evil. God is still there in his universal presence, but that doesn't bring anybody any fullness of joy. Now, there is a different and differentiated kind of presence that brings fullness of joy. That's what we want to talk about today. So when we talk about pursuing his presence, that's the one that we want to pursue. What is that? How do we find that presence? Or I call it the glorified, the revealed presence of God. That's where fullness of joy is at. Not his universal presence. You know, can't find his fullness of joy in his universal presence because he's everywhere. You know, but in his revealed presence, that's where we find the, you know, joy that our soul needs. God's omnipresent. That's the one I call universal presence. Some of you, other people call it omnipresence. Well, he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Psalm 139. And he's everywhere. No matter where we go, no matter where we are, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He is everywhere. But it's not exactly that that gives us fullness of joy. The fullness of joy comes from a different kind of presence from Jesus. Now, Jesus explained it more in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, and I've talked about this before, I'm connecting all the dots for this lesson. In John chapter 14, Jesus was explaining something here. He said, look, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we'll talk about that also in when we come to the O, which is obedience. Now, he says, when you keep my commandments, that's the proof that you actually love me. And if you love me, you know, that's what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to come to you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's John 14:21. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest. Now that is the manifested presence of God. I will manifest myself unto him. So one of his disciples asked him, well, Lord, how come you manifest yourself to us and not everybody? I mean, your presence, after all, is everywhere. What is this manifest that you are talking about? You are always everywhere. How come everybody doesn't experience this? Good question. You know, and that's a question I'm trying to answer in this lesson. And Jesus explained it. Again, said exactly the same thing that he said before. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's the second time he's saying that. You know, he said, well, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. That's right. And because of that, remember, this is the man to whom I will look. He that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Well, because of that, my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode. Now you're talking. Now you are talking. You know, are you saying that you not make your abode with everybody, but this one person that loves you and is keeping your command? Well, absolutely. Are you saying that there is a differentiated kind of love from God, different from everybody? Well, absolutely. Some people say there is no respect of persons with God. Actually, that's a scripture that says that. In every place, you know, people, you know, love the Lord, serve the Lord, and God, you know, revealed to them. But there is a differentiated kind of love. There is a John 3:16 love, which Jesus spoke about. God so loved the world, was talking to Nicodemus, that he sent his only begotten son. That's God's love for the world. It's a general love. Love the world. And because of that, he gave a gift to the world, which is Jesus. But the Lord loves the church differently. He gives the church the Holy Ghost, which the world cannot receive. Jesus said that. You know, the Holy Ghost, when it comes, you know, the world cannot receive him. He is the one, you know, that I'm going to give to you. Praise the Lord. But he now says, somebody that loves me, keeping my commandments, demonstrating it, I will love him, my Father will love him. But you love everybody already. I mean, let's think about it. You already said God loved the world. Why are you now talking about, you know, this and this, separated? Because there is a difference. There's a difference in how we pursue the Lord. See? And you pursue the Lord up to a point, then he himself will start coming after you. I often say this way. I say, look, think of it as you draw a line in the sand. When you cross that line, you know, and most people can't cross that line. Can't get there. You know, we can't cross that line. That's the line. If you can cross that line, it's more than you now pursuing the Lord. He's coming for you now. Because you have shown something to him. Hallelujah. You have shown him something. Now he's coming after you. Glory to God. I will come to him. And I will make my dwelling with him. And I will manifest myself to him. Romans 8 and 29 talks to about this differentiated love. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Well, Romans 8:29 says, for those who love God, not those who God loves. Now, all things work together for good, not to those who God loves, because he loves everybody. No, all things don't work together for good for everybody. But all things work together for good to those who love God. That's different than who God loves. This is the difference. The people that are pursuing God, pursuing his presence, can't get enough of him. You know, they love him like that. You know, God knows who they are. Say, I'm coming for you. You demonstrate it by your obedience. So that leads me to the O. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, that's the obedience. He it is that loves me. And he that loves me, well, is going to draw something from me. My presence, my manifested presence. I am coming to him to make my abode. But you said, I am with you always. You know, to everybody. Yeah, in a way. But there's somebody that's going to get the revealed, manifested glory and presence of God. It's not a casual onlooker. It's not the casual believer. Now, it's the one that's in pursuit of God. You know, just like Enoch was pursuing something about God. He wanted something. He heard some stories, which everybody else heard, but made no impact on the others. But when he heard those stories, he determined in his heart that he's going to get back in that place. And Adam would tell him, son, you cannot get there. It's closed. It's over. See those cherubims over there or whatever, the flaming sword. You can't go in. And this young man then, young in his old time compared to others, Adam was hundreds and hundreds of years old by the time Enoch was born. He was saying, well, you mean we cannot get back to that? God was there with you and you were there with God. You experienced God like that. Yeah. But what happened? Adam would tell him, say, but, you know, I mean, but yeah, Can we go back there? I said, no, you can't. Well, why not? Go up. The way is closed. You know, well, what else happened? Well, God said, if we did this, we're going to die. I said, well, but you're not dead yet. We said, well, yeah, but we're going to die. You know how children ask many questions, like 20 questions. You know, but something triggered in his heart. Said, look, I've got to figure this thing out myself. Huh? And Adam said, well, Lord bless you. I said, well, I'm going to figure it out myself. You know, why we can't go back in there. One way or another, I'm either going in there or what's in there is coming to me. That's right. And he said, look, all that power, you could talk to the animals, you could go under the sea, you could do all of these things, and yet we can't have it anymore. He said, no, I got to figure this thing out. He began to pursue God. I want that. That was a pursuit in his heart. You know, and the Bible says, look, in Jeremiah 29:13, there is a way how you're going to find this kind of presence. It's not the casual pursuit. When you seek me and search for me with all your heart, well, that's when you're going to find me, the Lord said. But I mean, God is out there. Everybody can find the Lord, you would think. Well, yeah. But not everybody can experience this. And not everybody will experience it. But Jesus put a difference to it. I'm coming to some people. Others will get my universal presence. I'm omnipresent. But some people will get my revealed and manifested presence. Now, that's what we must pursue. Now, we need to spend time with God to get that. You got to spend time. You got to spend time being still. Be still and know that I am God. Well, that kind of tells us that perhaps we can't really know too much about Him when we're not still. To be still and to know that I am God. Wow. How are we going to be still? What does it mean to be still? Well, let's think about it. Being still means be quiet. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And, you know, in his pursuit of God, David, as a young man, he found a place of stillness. He said, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I mean, he found a place. There was a place where he escaped to, physically and even spiritually. Now, there's a place that you can escape to physically. That's, well, maybe you go to your closet, maybe you go to the mountain, whatever. Get away from it all. Yeah, that's okay. Sometimes we can do that. You know, Jesus said that himself to his disciples. You know, when there was a time that they were going and coming and there was, you know, too much going on. They didn't have leisure to eat. Mark 6:31. And Jesus said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Because they were going and coming and there was, you know, too much going on. They didn't have time to eat. So, there's some kind of get away from it all. But even in the midst of it all, you can still get away from it all. There is a place. That's right. There is a place where you can connect with God in that stillness. In that stillness, you can connect with God. In the noise, you may not be able to find God. You have to be able to figure out how to disconnect from the noise. Noise is distraction. Doesn't mean only physical noise. It means spiritual noise. It's all kinds of things that's going on, you know. They're trying to blur the presence of God, blur the voice of God. Elijah had that experience in 1 Kings 19. That's a lot of things. You know, there was the wind. There was the shaking. There was the earthquake. There was the fire. There was the this. There was the that. But yet, God wasn't there. And usually, these are the things that make us think that God is there. We see the fire. We see the earthquake. We see all these things. Say, God is there. Say, no. God was trying to show him a lesson. That's a still, small voice. You know, there's a place where you have to go to that place. How do we go to that place? And where is that place? Well, you're the one that's going to figure out where that place is. It may be how you get there is you get into worship. It may be how you get there is you get into meditation. You know, I don't know how you're going to get there. God will have to show it to you. But in that place, when you're there with the Lord, no foul spirit can even get there with you. Job chapter 28 verse 7 talks about that place, that path. Which no foul knoweth. There is a path. There is a place. You know, where no vulture, no foul, no evil spirit, no evil thoughts, none of these things can get in there to try to mess it up. It's that secret place. That secret place is not always just a physical closet. There's a spiritual closet too. It's like getting away from it all. Find that place. There's no vulture's eye has seen it. The lion's whelps have not trodden it. The fierce lion has not gone by it. And all those demonic forces and different things, they're not there. That's a place. It's a place where you're connected with God. And if we can stay there and not go in and out, that'd be great. But unfortunately, because we're still trapped in this body and in these world systems, for the most part, we have to go in and out, in and out, in and out. But if you spend more time there and less time in other things, you begin to be transformed closer and closer to his image and his likeness, transforming. But they must find that place. The door and the portal to that place can be many of the things we've been talking about. Worship, prayer, obedience to his word. Obedience to his word. You know, God, you know, some people say first rule in heaven, obedience. Well, that's because, you know, God gave them some things, told them some things, and they disobeyed. You know, in the Old Testament, I'm talking on the obedience style. The Old Testament, obey my voice was the thing. I mean, everywhere and in any place where God was going to dish out blessings, he would talk about obey my voice indeed. Exodus 19 and 5, if you will obey my voice indeed, he spoke to them, you'll be unto me, you know, a kingdom of priests. But it started out with obey my voice. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. The Lord could not say anything to them until he said that first. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that's where it starts. Then, whatever else follows, but it starts with obey my voice. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Powerful verse that we all like to claim for our healing. Well, it's precipitated upon this same thing. You know, the Lord said to them, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, thy God, same thing, and will do that which is right in his sight, four things he mentioned here, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, all of that is obey. You know, if you do all of that, then I will put none of these things upon you. So many times, Deuteronomy 28, I mean, all the blessings that Moses laid out in the first 12 or so verses, where he told them all these blessings that will come upon you. Well, it starts out with obey. He said, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do, that's obey, all his commandments which I command thee this day, then the Lord thy God shall set thee on high, and all these other blessings. All starts with obey. So pursuing his presence and obeying his voice, those all two things go together. Now, if we do not obey his voice, then we are going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us, be careful now, because if you grieve the Holy Spirit, well, you know, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By not obeying his voice. Holy Spirit tells you stuff, you know, I mean, you don't do it. Enough times go by, you will find that you have grieved the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption, but must obey his voice. Now, we talk about obeying his voice, though. You know, his voice that we've heard. This voice came to the Lord, I mean, came from the Lord to some people in the past. They wrote it down, put it in what we now call scriptures. The voice of the Lord comes to you also by the Holy Spirit together. See, but I guarantee you one thing. The people who heard God and wrote these scriptures, Bible said that they were holy men that were moved by the Holy Spirit and that wrote these scriptures to us. God then spoke, they heard, and they wrote. And now to us, it's called the written word of God, the Logos. If you see this word, written word, and you do not obey it, you know, you're looking for some voice, you're not going to get it. The voice of the Lord is in his word. That's right. Psalm 103 verse 20 tells us that his voice is already in his word. It says, praise ye the Lord, ye angels that have, you know, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. So the voice of the Lord is already in his word. And if you don't obey this written word, which we already have, but you are looking for some prophetic word from somewhere, you're not going to get it. And you may get something else too, you know, but first you must obey the Logos before you can become a candidate for the Rhema. That's right. This Logos is already given to us. The story of Abraham, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. You know, not the Lazarus that was brother to Martha and Mary. That's another Lazarus who died, went to heaven, and the rich man also. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and said, Father Lazarus. Father Abraham, he saw Lazarus in his bosom. Can you send Lazarus to come over here? You know, to give me something to cool my tongue, you know. And, you know, this story you can find in Luke chapter 16. The wealthy man is called. Read that story in verses 19 to 31. Abraham said, well, I can't send Lazarus over there because there's a great gulf between you and us. You can't come and we can't go there. He said, okay, well, why don't you send someone then? Maybe Lazarus or somebody else to my brothers. so that they don't come into this place of torment. And all of a sudden, he wants to become an evangelist. You know, he said that Abraham told him one thing, powerful thing. He said, look, they already have the scriptures. They already have Moses. They already have the Torah. They already have the word, the written word. If they don't obey that one, no other revelation. Somebody comes right from the dead, have a vision and so on. It's not going to make any difference. They're not obeying this written word, which they already have. You know, so God's not going to send his word to anybody that's not obeying this written word. It's just that simple. You already have the written word. And people talk about vision. Somebody went to heaven, they had a vision. Somebody came from the dead, they had a vision. And so, no, those things don't impact unbelievers. You know, the only thing that it's for believers. The people who already believe, they're the only ones that will rejoice at those things. The word of God is already there. If they don't obey that, it's not going to make any difference. Somebody came back from the dead. Most of the time when I hear somebody come back from the dead and all this stuff that people say, I say, well, praise the Lord. But that's, you know, doesn't really mean anything because I already have the word. Praise the Lord. You know, so if you don't subscribe to this written word, you're not going to get the spoken word. Now, but in it all, you must obey. Bible says when you hear his voice, that voice could be in the written word, the voice of his word. It could also be the voice. Holy Spirit can speak directly to you. Harden not your heart. Because if you do, then you will be like the people that heard his voice in the wilderness. They hearkened their hearts. Scripture says, and you know what happened to them. It did not end well with any of them. You know, praise the Lord. You know, so Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 would tell you that. Today, he said in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, if you will hear his voice, well, don't be like those people that hardened their voices in what is called the provocation, which they provoke God, the waters of Marah and other places in the wilderness. He said, when they heard, they did provoke, you know, and God was grieved with that generation. But today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. But if you hear that voice, you must obey it. Obedience must also be complete. We talk about the story of Saul for Samuel 15, when he carried out partially only some of what God said, not all of it. And he was convinced within himself that he had done it. He was trying to argue with Samuel, but I've done the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, no, I've not done the word of the Lord. Did God not tell you to utterly destroy and spare nothing? He said, but I spared this for thee. The people did this. We did it for the sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Don't give God some excuse. Obey his voice and obey his word. That obedience, and it's also, Jesus liked to call it in the New Testament, you know, he called it keeping my commandments. So we're now guardians. Keep is something you already have. You know, you keep something you already have. It's like when we just did the series we just did, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Well, unity was already created by the Spirit by baptizing us into the body of Christ, all of us. But we must maintain it. Now, when Jesus said, keep my commandments, the same thing. You already have his commandments. You must maintain. You become guardians. You know, guardians of the word of God. Praise God. One scripture says we contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You know, that's the word of God. Word of God. You know, in the book of Jude, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me, Jude verse 3, to write you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Well, the word of God, well, but keep us of it. You know, don't steal God's words from anybody and don't let anybody steal God's words from you. You know, let no man take thy crown, Jesus would say, you know, in Revelation 3 and 11. Let no man take thy crown. And there are some that will steal the word of God from you. You know, the Lord said, and he condemned, you know, those that steal his words. Condemn them as false teachers and false prophets. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 23, he talked about it. He said, behold, saith the Lord, I am against the prophets that steal my words, everyone from their neighbor. Well, what does it mean for you to, you know, then to steal the words? Well, because there is this divide and conquer, the Nicolaitan spirit that, you know, is still very prevalent today. And actually, it is the people that are feeding that today, you know, because you make the prophet or the seer to be something that they are not, you know. And so they make themselves to be the ones that can hear the word of God for you, as stealing the words from you. But just like in the Old Testament, in Exodus 19, God gave them that invitation. In Exodus 20, they said, we cannot hear the voice of God. It's too terrible for us. If we hear it, we will die. You go hear it and come tell us. Wow. So they disqualified themselves from hearing the word of God. In that, you know, today, people still do the same thing. When you, instead of you pursuing the presence of God yourself, you choose to pursue some seer and some prophet from some prophetic word. Well, you know, the Lord said, I am angry. And you fuel, we fuel this scenario where now the prophet thinks that he's the one that has the word of the Lord and you don't have it. Well, because you fueled it. You know, God wants to speak directly to you. And he does too, but you are not listening. And then you got to make somebody else hear it for you. You know, if you have the Spirit of God. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. Romans will tell you that. If any man has not the Spirit of God, well, he is none of his. But if you have the Spirit of God and God and you're pursuing his presence, he will speak directly to you. Don't need anybody. Tell you what God wants to tell you. Why? You know, why can God not speak to you himself? Why can't you hear it from God yourself? You know, I've been trying to elevate and teach people that, look, you yourself can walk in the prophetic. You're hearing directly from God. I don't need anybody to tell you that. The anointing. 1 John 2 and 27, which you have received from God, the Holy Spirit, is not a lie. The same anointing abides with you. And Jesus said, when he comes, he will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. You yourself. You don't need any man teach you. John told them, you know, the same anointing that's abiding in you will teach you all things. Yeah, you can hear directly from God yourself. But when you do, better obey it. Praise God. You know, so those are the first two letters in the POWER acronym. Again, the P is the pursuit of God's presence. We got to do that. and the O is obey. These are the ways that we, you know, remember the lesson series is about according to the power that dwells in us. And how do you get more of that power? So we're talking about now. Well, you have more of that power if you pursue him more. You know, I will, you know, be found of you, Jeremiah 29:13 again, when you seek and search for me with all thy heart. Now, the Bible says also in Hebrews 11 that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, not haphazardly. If we seek the Lord haphazardly, our mind is here and our mind is there. No. But if you read that without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that God already is. Got to believe that. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We don't know that he's a rewarder of those that seek him casually. You know, in fact, God, you know, debunked that. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are not with me, far from me. In vain, they worship me with their lips, hearts somewhere else. So God has no pleasure in that. You know, our God is a God that delights in hiding himself, you know, and he wants to be sought after. There are many scriptures that give us that information. We read in the book of Proverbs chapter 25, you know, that says that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor of kings to search out the matter. Well, search out the matter. Well, yeah. If God hides something, some knowledge, or even himself, you know, he wants us to search. Search for him diligently. And in searching for him, he waits until you cross that line. You know, if you search and you give up too quickly, you may not find the deep treasures, you know. But Isaiah 45:15 will also tell you that thou verily art a God that hideth thyself. He wants to be sought after. And I've often said that, look, the precious things of the earth, rare metals and precious things, they're not found on the surface. You're walking across along the street and you pick up a stone. It's not a precious stone. It's just a stone. You know, for you to find the rare metals, you know, you got to dig and dig. And they're not found everywhere. God hid them in the, you know, in the heart of the earth. Just hid them somewhere. And some people, wisdom and understanding, after many months, sometimes even years of digging, digging down many, many, many deep, thousands of feet. Sometimes they find something, sometimes they don't. When they find it, it's very, very precious. You're not going to find that on the surface. Superficial and surface relationship with God will only get superficial and surface results. To get these powerful results that we are talking about here,
exceeding and abundantly. To get that, we must do the things that we are talking about in this next portion of this series. Yesterday, we talked about saturating yourself in His Word, you know, engaging yourself in a deeper relationship with the Spirit of God, consistent prayer, walking obedience, exercising your faith, purifying your vessel, and so on. And staying connected with the body of Christ. You know, when you do all these things, that's when we begin to experience breakthroughs that are, you know, become even commonplace. You know, things that we look at as, oh, some great miracle. It becomes normal. The new normal for a person that's walking in this power is a life of miracles. It's a new normal. I mean, the things that we call miracles to us are not miracles to God. That's just what He does. Only miracles to us. Now, when we elevate ourselves into the closer relationship with Him, pursuing His brethren, obeying His Word, walking in the Word and the Spirit, you know, engaging in prayer and releasing our faith, which is all these things we will talk about in greater detail. So miracles become normal. You know, it's just all expected, I should say. It's never going to be normal in a world that is upside down. But the supernatural is only super because everything else is not where they should be. We should be walking in the supernatural all the time. That's the nature of God. You know, if we are born of Him, then we should be like Him already. You act like Him. You should function like Him. You should think like Him. You should operate like Him. Praise the Lord. So, I cannot finish this today. I'm going to leave it there and continue by the grace of God. Today we have covered pursuing His presence. It will help you to activate that power that's already inside of you. Obedience will also unlock your spiritual authority and the power that's in you. Acts 5 and 32. Holy Spirit giving to them that obey Him. Praise the Lord. And then we'll talk about walking in the Word and the Spirit. We'll talk about engaging in prayer. We'll talk about releasing your faith. We'll talk about all those things later on. So I want to leave it there for now. I'm going to do something special at the end of today's lesson, but let me leave this there for today. Praise the Lord. Remember, you know, we must pursue His presence. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you. When you see that fullness, to get that fullness of His glory, wow. We really have to press in. You got to press in. You got to press in. We cannot be satisfied with the status quo. Moses sought the glory of God. Exodus 33 and 18. He said, Lord, show me your glory. This was after all the miracles, even the parting of the Red Sea. If you think the parting of the Red Sea was not glorious, well, show me somebody who has done that since then. You know, he experienced glorious things, creative miracles, many things he threw down, even in Egypt, you know, called lice out, called frogs, you know, and turned water into blood and, you know, locusts and everything, boils and all, I mean, all these things. And even the partner of the rest, and finally he still was saying, show me Thy glory. Now that's somebody who's pursuing something. Paul was still saying, Lord, I want to know you, the power of your resurrection, Philippians 3 and 10. You know, he said, look, the things that I already think I have, you know, I leave them behind. I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's somebody who's pursuing. I want more of God. I want more of God. Psalmist said, the heart panted after the water brook. So panted my heart after thee, O God. You know, my soul thirsted for the living God. You know, and he says all these things. That's how we pursue after God. We got to want more of him. And I will pour waters. That's a promise. I will pour waters upon him that is athirst. And he that is athirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Book of Revelation says, there is a water of life issuing forth from the Lord. If you are athirst, Isaiah 55 tells you that. And also does the book of Revelation tell you. Ho, everyone that is thirsty, let him come and to the water of life and drink. Isaiah 55 verse 1. You know, and he that is athirst, let him come. There's a fountain. You know, if you are thirsty, well, Holy Spirit says, come. You know, come and drink. Drink of this water of life freely, but you must be thirsty. Jesus said, made a promise. You know, you've got to, for those who are thirsting after righteousness, Jesus said, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Matthew 5 and 6 says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Revelation 21 and 6 and also Revelation 22 and 17 say the same thing. The Lord promises, you know, a fulfillment for those who are hungering and thirsting. Let everyone and that is thirsty, let him come and take, you know, of the water of life freely. To God be the glory. He that is athirst, he said, it's an open invitation. Come and take. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of the Lord today to us. Cause that hunger in our hearts, O God. Give me that spiritual hunger, that thirst in my heart. You know, for to God, from God comes all things. Philippians 2 and 13. Even the hunger to thirst after God comes from God. From him, even the desire to want to do it comes from him. And I pray, Lord, that you give us that desire, not only to want to do it, but to be able to do it. Even the desire in the first place comes from you. The ability, the capacity to thirst more. It's God that walketh in you both to will, to do of his good pleasure. I pray that the Lord will inspire in our hearts a hunger for God, more of God. Pursue his presence. I want to see you, Lord, every day in my life, everywhere I go, in the things that I do, the things that confront me, the things that I have to deal with in my house, you know, in the community, among the brethren, out in the marketplace. We need to experience more of the presence of God. Cause our hearts also, Lord, to be in obedience. So help us, Lord, that our hearts be circumcised to obey your voice. Obey the written word and obey the spoken word. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.